Moses hears the call of God out of a burning bush to embrace the most extraordinary of challenges, to go before the most powerful ruler of that time and challenge his authority and demand the release of the Hebrew people from slavery. He answers that call, and by an extraordinary series of events, wins their freedom, leads them through the Red Sea into the wilderness, where they suffer every conceivable deprivation, but he holds them together, provides for them physically, materially, keeps them worshiping together spiritually day after day, month after month, year after year, 40 years of travail in the wilderness, until he leads them to the cusp of the promised land. That was his intent. Not winning their freedom from Pharaoh, not going through the Red Sea, not even receiving the Ten Commandments. His intent was to lead his people to realize the promise of the promised land. And now, on the very boundary of it, he sends out scouts to spy. Many of these scouts misunderstood their mission. They thought they were being sent to discover if they could take the promised land. In fact, they were being sent to discover how to take the promised land. But many of them came back, and their report was, we cannot conquer it. We cannot realize our dream. The people are numerous. Their cities are well fortified. Their armies are like giants. We felt so small in comparison, we were like grasshoppers. We cannot take the promised land. And the scriptures say the people wept. They cried all night. Why? Why? Had any of these Canaanite armies full of giants crossed the river and attacked them? No. Had any of the Hebrew arrows struck the impregnable walls fruitlessly? No. Had a single Hebrew life been lost to an attack? No. What had changed? These spies had killed their dream. I started to entitle this sermon, Beware the Dream Killers, because that's what, in essence, this message is about. It's about the people of God on the cusp of realizing their promise, hearing the report of others that dashed their dream, that ended their hope, and set them to weeping. But Moses was made of sterner stuff. Moses had not endured years of deprivation, years of sacrifice, harboring the promise of God to reach the promised land, the land of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He had not followed that dream to come to this point and give up. Two of the scouts, Caleb and Joshua, were of his fiber. And Caleb, as the elder, spoke to the people, do not listen to these voices. Understand, this is our promise. We are God's people. And if we go up, we can conquer it and claim our land. We can realize our dream. So often in my pastoral career, I find myself giving the same advice over and over to people in need. And that advice can be encapsulated in a single sentence. You hold the key. You hold the key to your happiness. You hold the key to how much you're going to go through your life frustrated. You hold the key to how much you value yourself, to your own self-esteem. You hold the key. And yet so often in life, we turn our key over to someone who wants to kill our dream. So often in life, we turn our key over to voices that are discordant and negative and derogatory. Too often in life, we take the key of our existence and give our happiness and allow someone else to have power over that happiness, when in fact God has given us the key to use for ourselves. We hold the key. But all too often we let somebody else's expectations and judgments govern our fulfillment. I think of a conversation often I had with a very delightful young woman, very accomplished professional. And she came into my office in a state of despondency. I'll call her Sue. Sue had found her dream house. She had selected it. She had financed it. She had decorated it. It was her dream. And she had invited her parents to come to the house for a weekend to enjoy it. And she was like a little child with excitement. The weekend was a disaster. Her mother hated the house, hated the neighborhood, hated the drapes, hated the fact it didn't have a garage. And by the time her parents left, she felt relieved. And she felt guilty about feeling relieved. And she came to me despondent. And I asked her a question. Did you expect your mother to like the house? She said, I hope she would. I said, I didn't ask that. I asked, did you expect your mother to like the house? No. No, the truth is, I have spent my life trying to please her, and I've never succeeded. She's never liked anything I've ever done. I think it's because I've accomplished many of the things that she wanted to, but never tried. I said to that young woman, hold out your hand. She held out her hand, and I dropped something invisible in it. She said, what are you doing? I said, I am giving you the invisible key to your future happiness. What you're going to have to do is to take that key back for yourself, and you're going to have to let your mom know that she's no longer going to imprison you within the matrix of her expectations. Oh, I don't think I can do that. I said, until you do that, you will never be free. God has given you the key. God has given you talent. God has given you passions. And until you are able to claim those things for yourself, until you're able to claim your own identity, until you're not willing to let someone else's judgment govern your happiness, you'll never be free. You hold the key. The scriptures say the people wept all night. They wept all night because their dream had died. But Caleb turned to those other spies and said, "When you kill these people's dreams, you kill yourself." He said to them, look, the land which we passed was exceedingly good. The Lord delights in us. He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of that land. The scriptures say that after weeping, a thought arose and gained traction. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to slavery. Let's give up on this dream and go back to the good old days. How fitting. How true to life. When the present gets tough, many of us take refuge in nostalgia. We look back to the good old days that weren't all that good. Caleb said, no. Do not fear these people. If we trust in the Lord, we will gain our dream. What was he calling them to do? Maybe I can explain it by means of a metaphor. I used to follow this basketball player in college. I thought he was pretty good. Pros didn't. Nobody drafted him. He went to the developmental league, and then a professional team signed him to a 10-day contract, which they often do. He goes into his first game, throws up a shot, misses. Throws up another shot, misses. Throws up another shot, misses. After the game, the reporters sought out the coach and said, "What did you think about the new kid?" And the coach gave this answer. He acted like he knew he belonged. He acted like he knew he belonged. Caleb is saying to the people of Israel gathered around him on the cusp of their promised land, act like you belong to the Lord. Act like the people of the promise. God has given us this promise. God has brought us to this boundary. All we have to do is trust him and seize our future. The future always belongs to those who can look beyond the present and envision a brighter day. Abraham Lincoln, having lost yet another election, a highly publicized run for the Senate at age 50, was said to have his career ended. But he wouldn't give up the key of his hope to be an instrument in his country's future, to bring an end to slavery, to redeem his nation. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, languishing in a Soviet gulag, a prison camp. No one would have believed that his forbidden little scribblings, his memoir of what he and the other prisoners were suffering, would be an instrument in bringing the Soviet Union down without a shot being fired. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn would not give up that key of hope and faith. And in the end, the future he envisioned became reality. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, speaking in South Africa in the wake of the human rights activist Stephen Biko's murder by the regime, preaches in the midst of his eulogy and announces, "Apartheid is dead." No one believed him. But he could envision a future beyond the present, and his words proved true. I look at us gathered today, and I see Vineville Baptist not as it is, but as it can be, overflowing with worshipers, with ministries to children and young people and middle-aged folks and senior adults, ministries out into the world to community in need all around us. And you may say, Dr. Kramer, that's too big a dream. I say we're the people of promise. We're the people of the Lord. And God has given us the dream to be the people of God in the hands and feet of Christ in this place, in this world. You hold the key. Ask yourself this morning this question. What are you doing to enlarge this fellowship? Whom are you inviting to be a part of us? Are you living with excitement that shares the news of this good place? Are you using your talents, your energies, your zest to share the joy of Christ with those who need it? You hold the key. We are not powerless. God has given us the key to be the best body of Christ we can possibly be in this place. The people of Israel hearkened to the voice of Caleb. They listened to the leadership of Moses. They cast aside their fear. They looked beyond their present weakness. And collectively, they used their key to claim the promised land and become fully the people of God. That is our ambition and our challenge and our promise through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, you have given us the key, individually and collectively, to maximize our lives, to make full use of our talents, and to implement your vision. May everyone here search their heart and know what they can do to commit themselves to you and to this place. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.